Thanks for joining us for another inspiring message from Pastor Derek Dunn, lead pastor of City Harvest Church, Orange County. To find out more about City Harvest or Pastor Derek, please visit chcus.org or derekdunn.org. You can also follow us on your favorite social media platform at chcus and Derek Dunn OC.
Preach the word of God, and we've been in a series, we've been talking about the urgency to begin to tell someone, amen? What's the purpose of our Christian life? Not just that we can be blessed, not that we can just have a great community, all those things are wonderful, but really, why are we saved? We're saved so that others can be saved. If being saved was just about us, just about our life, you know, Jesus would just take us up to heaven. The minute you got saved, it'd be like Star Trek. You get beamed up into heaven and you're in the throne room. And how many know we could probably worship a little bit better with the angels this morning in heaven with no resistance? We come to a place where it's a perfect scenario where there's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no demons. Come on. Yeah. Are you here? There's no road rage. Amen. There's all those things that we deal with in life are not there. It's a perfect environment. But he left us here to be the salt. He left us here to be the light. He left us here to be make a difference. He said, as he is, so are we. Amen? And so all of us are a work in progress. I got two amens on that. Turn to your neighbor and say, yeah, he's still working on you. Come on. We're all a work in progress. The Bible says we're taking on his stature, his nature, the fullness of God. But that doesn't disqualify us from preaching. If you've been saved for 10 minutes, you've been saved longer than someone who's not saved. You don't have to know all your theology. All you have to tell them is the experience you had and share your testimony. And we talked about the power of that. We've been looking at the power of sharing our testimony. We've been looking at the power of understanding our distinctive, our personality. We don't have to be like someone else, but there's different styles, different personalities God's given us that enable us to share. Come on, we don't have to be someone else. We don't have to change our voice. You know, we don't have to put on a different persona. People are like, who are you? You know, and you're acting differently because you're trying to act like some preacher you saw on TV. Come on, you can be yourself and be who God has called you to be. And I feel that, you know, for us as a church, we need to get this more urgently in our hearts. And praise God, it's great. We have people visiting with us, people coming. But how many know we started a service so that we can make room for more people? And we've got a lot of room. This service, the other service is about 80% full. But this service, you know, we're only about 15%, 10%. And so we've got a lot of room, come on, to bring people in and get people to come and get planted and get healthy and get growing and encounter God in their life and come into discipleship. He said, not just to preach the gospel, but he said, make disciples. Someone say, make disciples. And the church in the Western world, we haven't done a good job with that. We have great crowds, and we come on Sunday and thousands and tens of thousands of people, but no community and no one's discipled. People don't even know the word. You know, I love watching those shows where they ask people, you know, and they ask them, you know, how long is a senator in office for? And most people can't tell you. Ask people about the Constitution. They don't even know what the Constitution says. But it's true about the Bible too. Ask Christians, because most Christians don't read the Bible. They just look at on Instagram or TikTok, and that's where they get their revelation. But don't get your revelation. Don't be a TikTok Christian. All right, and nothing wrong with those things, but come on, that 20-second bleep is not going to transform your life and cause you to understand the word. We need to study the word of God line upon line, precept upon precept. What does God say about the word? And so we can have a strength in our faith. The Bible says in the last days there'll be perilous times, that people will depart from the faith, even the elect, because of deception. What keeps us out of deception? The word of God. What does the word of God say about family? What does the word of God say about marriage? What does the word of God say about a man and a woman? Come on, there's no confusion. Are you here? And so we need to know what the word of God says. Well, what about people? We don't want to offend them. The gospel's offensive. Truth is offensive. And sometimes we got to do it. We want to speak the truth in love. Our heart is not to offend. But if the truth of the word offends you, I'm sorry. Without Jesus, you're going to hell. That's very offensive. Well, I don't believe that. There's got to be more than one way. No, he said there's one way to the Father. I'm the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. You can't get there any other way. Yes. Well, I'm a good person. You don't get there from your good works. Your good works are as filthy rags, the Bible says. Yeah. You know, and it's very descriptive there. I'm not going to offend you this morning, but, you know, it's speaking, you know, of menstruation rags. That's what he says. That's pretty offensive. But come on, the gospel is offended. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. Amen. because it'll be father against mother, sister against brother. Because when you stand up for the truth, even though we want everyone to love us, not everyone will. There were those that loved Jesus, and there were those that gnashed their teeth and put him on the cross and crucified him as a murderer, as a criminal. That's the founder of our faith. Come on. And Jesus said, follow me. Amen. Become like me. Turn to your neighbor and say, welcome to your faith. Amen. Sometimes we don't know what we're signing up. Some evangelist told you, come to Jesus and everything will be wonderful. You never have a problem. He didn't tell you the truth. Are you here? What did Jesus say? Take up your cross and follow me. There's a cross that we have to carry. And thank God more people love the gospel because it's good news. It's not bad news. But come on, if we want to stay in our life and live in rebellion and try to go against God, Jesus said, you're for me or you're against me. There's one or the other. Well, I'm not against anything. You are. Because if you're not for what God is for, you're standing against it. Are you here this morning? And so we need to understand that. That's the Bible. There's absolutes in this world. And we don't like absolutes. We want to rewrite things. Well, culture will change. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change according to your culture. We can be relevant to culture. Thank God for the tools. But the Bible is the same. The Word of God is the same. It's eternal. He said, don't add to it and don't take it away. If you do, there's judgment. And so we've got to understand that and embrace that and be secure in that and begin to know what we believe. And why? Because it's good. There are things that are good for us that maybe are not so palatable. It's called exercise. Come on. It's not enjoyable. You're like, I was watching some gym guy this week and getting my motivation. He's like, I hate going to the gym. And this big buff guy, I hate it. Every time I go, I hate it. But I do it because it's healthy. And I think there's things that we don't like to do that are good for us, and it builds something on us. It does something in us. Sometimes, come on, fast food tastes better than good food. Until you start eating good food, then you get an appetite for it, all right? And so that's much of the world. We don't know what we have. We're living a fast food McDonald's lifestyle and thinking it's wonderful because it's fast and it's quick and it's great. But there's no nutrition in it. It doesn't bring life, amen? Not knocking McDonald's, but hey, don't eat there every day. Are you here? And so this morning, the title of my message is The Gospel Requires a Response. The gospel that has been entrusted to us that we've received, it requires a response. It's not something that we should take lightly. Yeah. We're dealing with life and death. Yes. Are you here? We're dealing with heaven and hell. We're dealing with eternity. It's something that we need to have a seriousness about and not be casual about. And you heard me talk over the last few weeks, you know, sometimes I hear people and the family members passed away and I say, did you ever share Christ with them? Well, no, I never found a convenient time. And that just stirs me wrong, because if someone dies without accepting Christ, what happens? They enter into eternal judgment. And I believe God has given everyone an opportunity to receive him. I don't believe he judges anyone if they hadn't had an opportunity. But who better able to share with our friends than those of us that their hearts are open to because we're their friend? Those of us that because we're family, they know that we truly care about them. How much more that than a stranger or someone who turned, they saw them on TV or they went on, you know, TikTok, stop scrolling, you know, and heard some message. Is that going to have more impact? Or are we going to have more impact because we have a relationship with that person? Why has God given us a relationship? Why has he put us in different places? Why are we in the school that we're in? Why are we in the business we're in? Why are we in the company that we're in? I believe it's to shine for him. And yes, we need to do a good job. Amen. But at the same time, it's to show ourselves out with our Christian character so people will see that we're his disciples. Yeah. People will see that there's something different in our lives because of the way that we live. Because our lives have been changed and transformed. Amen? So wherever the gospel is preached, it requires a response. It requires a yes. It requires a no. It requires an opening of heart, or it requires a hardening of heart. The gospel requires a response. God loves people. Amen? Amen? God loves all people. To him, sin is sin. What is the ultimate root of sin? It's rebellion against God, trying to be independent, trying to do things our own way. And we harden our heart against God. And sometimes we've learned behavior and we're doing it, but it's sin. Rather, God doesn't have levels of sin. We do. Well, you know, we have a white lie and a black lie. To God, it's just lying. You know, we have, you know, fornication and then the adultery. Oh, got real quiet. but God just calls it sin. Are you here? God doesn't categorize sin. Sin is that which is against God's law, against God's way. And it's harmful to our relationship with God and with one another. Amen. God's not trying to hold things back from us. He's trying to give us a healthy life. And Luke wrote the gospel, and he was speaking to the Greek-speaking world. In Luke 24 and verse 46, he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So he wanted people to know, God, Jesus loved us. God so loved the world, he sent his son. Jesus loved us, and he laid down his life. But the gospel, the salvation is free, but it wasn't cheap. It cost him his life. Are you here? And it requires a response. It said that we must preach the repentance and remission of sins. Much of the gospel being preached today, you don't hear about repentance. We talk about God loves you and you're wonderful and, you know, come to Jesus. But what does coming to Jesus look like? What does going to the cross look like? It requires a repentance that we turn around. We have a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of action. If we haven't had a change of heart, we haven't changed our mind, we don't change our action, we've not repented, and we're not saved. And that's what we have. We have people, you know, pray a prayer, do a little cross over your head, and you're blessed, you're saved. But there's no change of heart. There's no change of mind, no change of action. So the church, we've lost credibility because they look at the church, and they look at the world, and there's no difference. Our statistics are about the same as the world. So what do you have that I need? We've got to be able to show the transformation that comes in our life. And it's not an overnight process, but our heart is transformed. Our thinking begins to change. We start walking in a different way. There's humility that comes in our life. The fruit of the Spirit starts coming in our life because of an encounter with Jesus. Are you here? Amen. Come on, if you're going to clap, give the Lord a hand. Amen. He wanted them to know the message of God's love and forgiveness, and that they would have an urgency that message needs to go out to the whole world. There's no way to salvation but through Jesus. Amen. We've got the good news, and we need to tell somebody. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got to tell somebody. In Matthew 28, he said to the 11 disciples, and they went away into Galilee, into the mountain which Jesus appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He said, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, we always focus on the Great Commission in verse 18 to verse 20, but look at the verses before that. In verse 16, it said, "The 11 disciples went into Galilee, to the mountain which they had pointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him." But what does it say? Some doubted. Wow. These weren't mighty, guys that had it all together, that were in hyper faith. These were men that still had doubt. They still didn't understand in the midst of the opposition and the persecution and all the trauma they'd gone through with the cross. Come on, here's the founder, the leader, the guy you were with for 3.5 years. You loved him, you walked with him, and now he's dead. Think about that. Even though he said that he would rise from the dead, even though he told them what happened, they're having a crisis of faith. He's risen from the dead, and he's telling them, you're going to go into all the world. You're going to preach the gospel. And what are they thinking? We just came out of a very tumultuous time. These were not men that were perfect. They were many unlearned, uneducated men. But what happened? Jesus still commanded them. Come on. Yeah. Peter had just denied him, and he told him to go and preach. Are you here? Yeah. Thomas, his nickname was Doubting Thomas. Come on, he wasn't the man of faith. He was the man of doubt. He was always the pessimist. But God can use anyone, amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, God can use them, he can use you, amen? He commanded them, take the gospel around the world. It wasn't 11,000. It wasn't 1,100. It was 11 men. And he commissioned them. And God gave Jesus authority on heaven and earth. But what was Jesus doing? He was saying, I'm giving you my authority. You might not be qualified, but I'm qualified. You might not be perfect, but I'm perfect. And he said, just as I have authority, I'm now giving you authority to go and tell the good news that, come on, I love mankind. I died for them. I was crucified. I was buried. But on the third day, I rose again. And I'm ascended into heaven, and I'm coming back again. Jesus left the disciples with the last words that what? They would be under his authority, that they would make disciples, that they would baptize and teach others. And most importantly, that I'm going to be with you always. And that's the assurance that we have when we go, that he's with us, that he's there with us, that he's working with us, that the Holy Spirit is working on hearts. Our job is to preach the good news. The change of heart, the change of mind is his job. Yes. Are you here? Yes. And we just get to reap the harvest. In previous missions, the disciples had only been sent out two by two to the Jews. But now he's sending them out to the whole world. The whole world. Not just a certain people group, not just those that they were comfortable with, but that which was even outside of their culture. And the place that was uncomfortable. And we get sent in some uncomfortable places. Sometimes in the marketplace, it's uncomfortable. Yeah. You know, people, you want to pray, do it in your private room. Go in the bathroom stall and lock yourself. But don't pray out loud. You know, I was hearing someone share a story, and they went out and, you know, they always pray before they eat. I do the same thing. And they went out to a restaurant. When they wanted to pray as a family, and the family held hands, someone at the next table said, can you do that at home? This is a public place. In America. And they said, I'm sorry, we can't do that. We pray before we eat wherever we are. Come on. Are you here? But we're in a place where even something like that, there can be opposition to it. And thank God you've seen different cases going to the Supreme Court, and it's getting overruled because a coach has a right to pray before a game if he feels like it. This is a free country, and thank God we don't want to violate that. You can pray to whatever God you want to. You can pray to an idol if you want to. That's the freedom we have. Are you here? But we can pray to our true God. Amen? And so we need to fight for that and protect that. The word of God, it spread. It influences the community. It influenced the whole world. And they began to transform cities. They began to transform the nation. And they began to transform other nations. That's the power of the gospel. 11 men. We've got more than that at 9 a.m. Come on. We've got more than that definitely in our 11 a.m. Transformation doesn't need a huge group of people, but it needs people that are committed, that really believe the gospel, that come on, that love God and know that their life is not their own. It's been bought with a price. Come on, it belongs to Jesus Christ. And when we live that way, there's a ripple effect. You don't need to have a big impact. You know, if you have a lake, what happens? Once you have a little ripple, the ripple starts going out. And that's what happens. Nothing is insignificant. Some of us are called to preach to 10,000. Some are called to preach to thousands. Some are called to preach one-on-one. Some of us are given a influence in a company. Maybe it's 15 or 20 in our department that we can impact. But nothing is significant. Come on, tell your neighbor, nothing is insignificant. We all have a part to play. So don't be afraid to share the gospel. Because when you preach it, it will produce a response in people. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible says this. It says, first, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken throughout the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, Paul says, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests that by some means, now at least I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you that I might impart to you a spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who live in Rome. And he goes on and he says in verse 18, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did he say? I'm not ashamed. Are we ashamed of our gospel?
No.
It's easy to preach the gospel. It's easy to be a Christian in the four walls of the church. But if we really believe what we believe, if we've embraced our faith, we embrace the word of God, we embrace the message, come on, we shouldn't be ashamed of it because we've seen the power of God in our life, in our family, and those that it's impacted. Come on. He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's what? The power of God. Someone say the power of God. What? To bring salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew and also for the Greek. It's written that the just shall live by faith. The life that we live, it comes through faith in the Son of God. Comes through faith in his word. And we should not be ashamed of the gospel. Not be ashamed of the good news. The gospel is good news. It's not about condemnation. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. Yeah, people need to be convicted of their sin, but we don't condemn them and have a standard that they're not able to meet. We let them know that that standard was met by Jesus Christ. And as we come to him, that he will help us, that he'll transform our life. It doesn't matter what situation we're in. If we're in sexual addiction, if we're in drug addiction, if we're in debt, whatever situation we're in. Or maybe everything's going all right, but there's just an emptiness in our heart that, come on, he's the one who can fill that emptiness in our heart. Come on. And faith can enter into our life and we can have a relationship with our Creator. That's the good news. We need to focus on God. We need to focus on what he's doing in the world. We need to not be ashamed or be embarrassed and take every opportunity that we have to tell someone about the goodness of God. Are you here this morning? There's four responses that the gospel requires. Number one, the gospel requires a response of faith. Someone say faith. John 1 and verse 10, it tells us this. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. It says, but as many as received him, as many as received him, as many as what? Opened their hearts to him. What does it say? He gave them the right to become the children of God to those who believe in his name. What happened? As we share, it gives people the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. It gives them the opportunity to believe in his name. To all who receive him, they what? Believed in his name. And there's two birth experiences the Bible speaks about. We all have our natural birth. That's why you're sitting here this morning. There's a woman, not a man, a woman, who carried you for 9 months and gave birth to you. Amen? And thank God for women, all the men said. Because, come on, men can't take pain. And women, they have that tenacity. They say that women are the weaker vessels. I don't believe that. Because I saw my wife gave birth to 3 kids and I would have passed out, said, medicate me for 2 weeks. Come on, wake up later and let's meet the baby. You know, the tenacity that's there. There's a natural birth. But the Bible all talks about the spiritual birth. It talks about being born again. And when we're born again, what does it mean? That we're now alive in the spiritual family of God. That we've come and we're now children of God. And we're in a relationship with him. Guys, if you can just turn down the smoke a little bit. The fresh start in life happens to all who believe. That as we come to Christ, what happened? We now believe and we put our trust, we put our hope in God, and we're now a part of the family of God. Not because we're perfect, not because we're never gonna mess up or we're still a work in progress, but we're pursuing Jesus Christ. And now, as Paul said, it's not I who lives, but Christ lives inside of us. Come on, he's transforming our life. It's a fresh start to all who believe. That's the gospel. It requires the response of faith. Number two, the gospel requires a response of acceptance. Just showing up doesn't make you a believer. Come on. Just because you go to the fish market doesn't make you a fish. Are you here? What does it require? It requires acceptance. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself wasn't the one who baptized, it was the disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now this is the story of the good of Jesus witnessing to the woman at the well. We've heard the story, but what was the scenario here? Jesus was tired. Jesus probably didn't feel like preaching. He wanted to rest. It was a tiring journey, and all of us that travel. I just came back, you know, for a trip last Saturday. I took the red eye. I didn't really feel like preaching last Sunday. Oh, don't look at me like that. Come on. You know, I only slept 2 hours on the plane. It wasn't comfortable. But sometimes we don't feel like it in our flesh. But the opportunity comes for the gospel. And here's one of the most powerful stories that we see. But what was the setting? Jesus could have been like, oh, my disciples went to lunch. Wait till they come back. They can witness to this woman. Send someone else to do it. You know, get Gwen to do it. You know, get Yahira to do it. Get Samuel to do it. Get Dwayne to do it. But no, Jesus is there, and he takes this opportunity to witness to the woman at the well. And in verse 9, it says, so the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says this to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob, that he was at Jacob's well, who gave you this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock? And Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give with him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me some of this water that I may not thirst nor come to draw. And Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. And she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you said, well, you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and then your one that you're with now is not your husband. And this he spoke truly. And the woman said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say in Jerusalem, in this place, where one ought to worship. And she said, a woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither you'll worship in the mountain nor in Jerusalem or worship the Father. You'll worship that you do not know, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming when true worshipers, someone say true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And then she said, I know the Messiah has come, and when he comes, he will tell of these things. And then what happens? Jesus says to her, I am he who speaks to you, and I am he. Now I know we're looking at the word a little bit, and we don't read the Bible so much, so some of your brain's tweaking out, but the word is good, amen? We need to know the story. It's okay, we teach the Bible in church. Is that all right? Amen, give you more than just one scripture and a poem. But I want you to see here, when Jesus, now how many believe Jesus was a good preacher? But how many of you can see the woman didn't get what he was talking about? She was a little confused. She wasn't tracking with him. So no wonder when we try to share, people don't always get it. But Jesus didn't just have one sentence, one dialogue with her and then stop. He kept going. He moved in the gifts of the Spirit and said, you know, go back and tell your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. She said, that's right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. He moved into the supernatural. He kept talking to her. He kept trying to get her to understand and have a revelation of what he was trying to say. He was preaching to the woman at the well. He wasn't having 5,000 people. It was a one-on-one sermon. Yeah. And most of our sermons are that way. I preach more outside the pulpit than I do on the pulpit. Many times I preach over the phone. Many times I'm on a Zoom. Many times I'm at Starbucks. Are you here? But what do we do? When we're sharing, you see, she was interested. She thought he could make her life easier. And that's how many people come to God. They come to God and think that, oh, you know, what is it going to offer me? What is salvation going to offer me? How is it going to make my life better? Are you here? And that's what this woman was thinking. The woman didn't immediately understand what Jesus was talking about. So it takes time for people to understand spiritual things. The things of the Spirit are not naturally understood. Are you here? It takes an engaging of the heart where revelation or the light bulb comes on. And people begin to encounter the living God. And so if that happened for Jesus, it's going to happen for us. So I put this up for you. When we're reaching out our family and friends, and yet we've not seen them come to Christ, don't be discouraged. Sharing the gospel will not always have immediate results. That's all, why we should always keep sowing. We're not always going to have immediate results. Well, I want salvation now. And you hear about the evangelists and, you know, all the great things that happen. But you don't hear about the times their door was slammed in their face. You know, how about the times when, you know, they didn't communicate as well. It's a process of things happen. We always hear about the victory. I always say this. Nobody puts their struggles on Instagram. You only see the victories. And you're scrolling through everybody, and you're like, what's wrong with me? You didn't understand. They didn't post for the last 2 months of all the hell they were going through, of the difficulties, of the parts that weren't there. They only put everything, and guess what? Everything's Photoshopped too. Come on. It's not real. It's only the highlights of the story. Many times in the Bible, we see the highlights, but we need to read the Word of God, not just pick the one scripture out. Oh, the woman came, and those that worship will worship Spirit and truth. She went out, and her whole city was saved. Well, what about the dialogue where she was a little slow? What about the part where she wasn't getting it so quickly? And, I mean, Jesus was preaching. There's no better preacher than him, and he's talking about himself. Come on. So we've got to understand that we got to keep sowing. It's a process of time. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep sowing, keep praying, keep watering the seed, and in due season it will come to pass. Amen? Romans 6 and verse 16 in the New Living Translation, it says, don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive his approval. So when we ask people to let Jesus change their lives, we've got to give them time to wait in a matter. Are you here? It's not like the movies where, you know, people go out, they fall in love, let's get married and run off to Vegas. That's stupid.
Yes, sir.
Come on. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't do that. Let's date a while. Let's get to know each other. Let's have a fight first. I asked couples, the first thing I asked, we want to get married. I said, well, when's your last fight? And if they're like, well, we never fight. We've never had a disagreement. I'm like, you ain't ready to get married yet. You guys are still in the dating mood where you're not being real with each other. Come on. You know, you go on your first date and she eats, you know, like a mouse and doesn't eat anything and like everything, you know, trying to be prim and proper. That's not real. By your fifth date, she's like, are you going to eat that? Are you done? You know, come on. Or he is. Come on, we got to get real. There's going to be conflict. That's not a bad thing. There's conflict. Men and women are different. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You know, we think differently. We're different. That's not a bad thing, but we need to learn to compromise. We need to learn how to, you know, overcome things. When we do our wedding vows, marriage involves mutual compromise, loving patience, and trust. That has to be established in a relationship, all right? It's not like the movies where everything's perfect and, oh, you know, I will drink your bathwater. No man's going to drink a woman's bathwater. That is not real. And we get into all this fantasies and we watch all the, you know, now the Korean dramas are in and all the women walk. It's not real. They're all plastic surgery. They don't look like that. I've been to Korea. It's not real. It's not real. I don't know where I got off on that for, but it takes people time to change their heart, to get into a relationship. It's not overnight. Love is a choice. It's a decision. It's not just an emotion. And I'd rather have people that take time to make a decision to know God and know what it means to be a Christian, and they're making an educated decision than just an emotional decision. People come to church, oh, we love the church, the presence of God. Oh, my gosh, there's no church like this in the world. God spoke to me. This is my church. And I'm like, warning, 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 you know, we just met. And they don't even show up next week. But when you meet people and they're there and they're sticking around, they're checking things out like we just found the church. You know, we're visiting, we're looking for a church. And, you know, we're coming and we're visiting some other churches trying to figure out, I'm like, great. Why? Because you're making a decision. Yes, we got to pray. We got to sense. But come on, you can go to any place and have one good meeting. Yeah. Are you here? You can have one good date, but that doesn't mean we get married. Yeah. Are you here? And so we need to understand people are like that. Also, it requires them to make a response, but we need to give them time to make that response. That they're going to take time to accept Christ. The gospel requires a response of faith, but it also requires a response of acceptance. And acceptance doesn't happen immediately. If that happens, usually there's something going on in the person. Have you ever met a person, you meet them the first time, they tell you all their story, and they're like, we just met. Yeah. Like, this is like private stuff. But you always wonder if something's a little off. Because that's not so normal. I'm not saying we hide or live in deception. But come on, let's build some trust and some relationship before I tell you all my stories. Are you here? Some wisdom for the dating people out there. All right, number three. The gospel also requires a personal response. In Acts 24, Paul shares the gospel with Felix. And Paul begins to talk to him about righteousness. He begins to talk to him about a life of self-control. He begins to talk to him about the judgment to come. And Felix was afraid. The Bible says in Acts 24, verse 25, now as he reasoned about righteousness, about self-control, and about the judgment to come, Felix was afraid, and he answered, go away from me, for now, when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. What happened? He got uncomfortable because the gospel requires a response, and he wasn't ready to make that response yet. And that's okay. Don't burn the bridge. Come on, let God work on them. Come on. Sometimes the meat needs to be tenderized a little bit. The heart's a little hard. And you got to put meat tenderizer in there and let the meat tenderize a little bit. And know the Holy Spirit's working. Paul talked with Felix, and it became personal. And he grew fearful because Felix, like Herod, had taken another man's wife. So when he starts talking to him about righteousness, about self-control, about the judgment to come, he got a little uncomfortable. Conviction started coming, and he wasn't really ready to make that life change. And that's okay. Are you here? Many people will be glad to discuss the gospel until it touches their life personally. Until it requires a change. Amen? But that's what the gospel is about. Because when we want to change or we think we can't change, that's okay. But if we want to make a change, we don't know how, we don't know we can do it, that's the best place to be because now God can come in and through God's power, come on, God can make a change. Come on. It's not by our power. It's by the Spirit of God working in our life. We're not under law of do's and don'ts that we exhaust us, that we can't do. Come on, when God comes in our life, he changes our life. We're motivated by love for God. We love God. Amen. What's really the issue of sin? You love your sin more than you love God.
That's right.
Got real quiet. What's the issue of tithing? You love yourself more than you love to honor God.
Yeah.
Come on, we can't give 10% to God. That 10% is mine. It's my precious. You know. What's the real issue? What's the issue of sin? Are we sowing to the flesh? Why? Because it feels good. But it hurts my heart. It leaves me empty. It scars my relationship. It torments my mind. Are you here? But God, his grace is sufficient for us. I put this up for you. The gospel is not effective until it moves from principles and doctrine into a life-changing encounter with God. The gospel is not effective until it moves from principles, from doctrines, from just a law, from just teaching, into what? Where we have a life-changing encounter with God. That's why I tell people, you know, people write to us, you know, do you accept the homosexuals? We say, yes, we do. Well, I'm a trans, I'm a person, I'm gender, or whatever, and all the stuff they come up with. You're welcome, come. We accept everybody. It's not my job to change you and tell you how to live your life. That's exhausting. I ain't got time for that. But I know if you come and encounter Jesus, he'll take care of your issues. Come on. Jesus is not trying to make a homosexual a heterosexual. Heterosexuals got their issues too.
Yes, sir.
He's trying to make us more like him. And if people can come encounter God, get in his presence, fall in love with Jesus, Jesus will start working out. Come on. Some of you start dressing a little different as you come to Jesus and nobody had to tell you. Some of you started using a different vocabulary. No one had to teach you a new vocabulary. Well, having God starts working out, that's the power of the gospel. It's motivated by a love for Jesus. You know, he'll tell you, don't commit adultery. Dwayne, better not, you know. That's exhausting. That's bondage. You're afraid to go out of your house because there's women out there. I might see a woman. That's bondage. But what happens when you love your wife? I can notice a beautiful woman, but I can notice her for 2 seconds and that's it.
Yes, sir. Come on.
Are you here? And there's nobody as beautiful as my wife in my eyes. Come on. Because I look at her more than anybody else. And she's mine, and I'm hers. Are you here? Do you ever feel another woman's attraction? Oh, no, never. You're lying. Come on. Marriage doesn't make you blind. But you don't lust. Are you here? When I see a woman, I look at her as a daughter. Not as a symbol. As a daughter. I got beautiful daughters, but I don't lust after my daughters. That's weird. They're beautiful, and you better not lust after them either, or we're going to have a conversation. Are you here? We treat older women as mothers, younger women as daughters, older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, sons. That's the kingdom. We're a family. Are you here? And so it changes the way we think from the inside out. It's not the do's and don'ts, but we got to get people into an encounter with God. And when you have an encounter, you say, whoa, am I? I'm a man of unclean lips, but that's okay. Come on, he'll take the coal and he'll touch your lips and he'll cleanse your lips. Whoa, am I? I've got a history. Doesn't matter. Paul was a killer of Christians. Who's the least qualified to preach the gospel? But God transformed his life. Amen? It requires a personal response. And then finally leads us to number four. The gospel requires a life-changing response. The gospel produces a powerful effect on each person. As we encounter him, it changes our life. It changes the things that we desire. Are you here? When you start eating healthy food, what happens? You don't want to eat other stuff. Yeah. Because you remember how it make you feel. Have you ever eat stuff and you eat it like, oh my God, why did I eat that? Yeah. And you remembered you felt like that the time before you ate it. Come on. Yeah. But when you eat healthy stuff, you get a desire for healthy things. The same is true in the spiritual. 1 Thessalonians 1 in verse 46, it says, we know that God has chosen you, dear brothers, much beloved of God. For when we brought the good news, it was not just meaningless chatter to you. No, you listened with great interest. What we told you, listen carefully, it says it what? Produced a powerful effect upon you. For the Holy Spirit gave you great and full assurance that what we said was true. And you know how our very lives were further proof to you of the truth of our message. What did he say? It wasn't their job to change the person's heart. When we shared the message, the Holy Spirit moved your heart. And the second thing that reinforced it is you saw our lives. Actions speak louder than words. St. Ignatius said, preach the gospel and use words when necessary. But we still got to use words because it requires a response. But what people see, how do they know that we're his disciples? And Jesus said, because of the love that we have one another, that we see. And that's the thing that, you know, the greatest compliment we get about our church is people see our community. People are friendly, they're concerned. You know, how do you know the church has great community? When the service is over, it's not 2 minutes later, the church is empty and the parking lot's empty. Are you here? Sometimes we got to flick the lights and say, go home, people. Come on. Ariana has a life. She needs to go to lunch. Amen. You know, we need to lock up the building. So it requires a response, but it produces an effect. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces that response. The gospel came with power. It had impact upon the Thessalonians. Amen. They heard and obeyed. Their lives were changed. So I put this up for you. Christianity is more than a collection of interesting facts. It's the power of God to everyone who believes. I give my life for God. I lay my life down for God. I'm willing to sacrifice. Why? Because I've encountered him. I know he's real. Don't tell me God's not real. Don't tell me his power is not real. I've seen his power in the nations. Yesterday, we were filming our Brazil documentary from our missions trip and reliving all the stories and the things that was happening. And those that were there recording Melody and, you know, Stephanie and different, Jaleesa were there. They're like, wow, this is amazing. Like, and I'm like, you want to go, right? Yes, I want to go. Why? Because you see the impact of what God did. Don't tell me God doesn't heal. I've seen it with my own eyes. Amen. It's not someone who did it. It's not, I've seen. Don't tell me God doesn't read our mail. I've had my mail read several times. Amen. And it wasn't anything that was on Facebook that someone checked me out and had a walkie-talkie in their ear. Come on. It was the Holy Ghost. And the power of God was released. Don't tell me that the gospel is not real. It's the power of God to everyone who believes. So as we sit here, what is God's power done for us as we believed? What's the testimony of our encounter with him? How are we encountering God even today in the present tense? Not, well, I was 15 years ago. I had an encounter with God. Well, what's he done in the last 15 years? Come on. Out of that encounter, we need to share the goodness of God because it's the Holy Spirit that changes people. It's not our job to change people. It's not our job to transform people. We got to tell others about Christ. And as we do, the Holy Spirit will begin to take those words and he'll begin to work in a person. Even if they say no, they're going to go home and the Holy Spirit's whispering in their ear. What if it's true? What if it? And the Holy Spirit's working on people. And come on, everywhere they go, it's like, I can't get away from these people. You know, it's like, have you ever bought a car and you've been focusing on that car and you see it everywhere? That's what happens when God's got you. What happens, you're meeting Christians everywhere. You're hearing the gospel. It's like, who? This is crazy. These people are stalking me. You know, can't get away from it. People who don't know each other and they're there. And, you know, we have people, you go to the gas station and you're pumping your gas and God tells you to tell somebody and they're like, I just had a talk. I went with Brother John Evanzini. We went to have breakfast. We were Susan and you know, we came out of the breakfast place and there was a guy that had this, you know, little souped up car. You know, it was not a expensive car, but all surfed up, and he had a tail on it and all that. I mean, it's not that my style, and Brother John's like, well, that, you know what cars are about, and he knew all about the engine. They start talking, and then he said, can I get into your car? And I'm thinking, Brother John is like 83. That car's like sitting on the pavement, you know? And he got down in there, and we were like, whoa. He's like, don't touch me, and he got down. I thought, he got in. I don't know if he's going to get out. And he looked at the car and told the boy about his car, and he got out. And then he looked at the son and he said, you know, God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. And God, and started talking to him and his eyes got big. He said, I just had breakfast with my dad and he was telling me the same thing that you're telling me. And come on, give the Lord a shout, amen. I was a little convicted. You know, I didn't get in the car. I'm much younger. I could have probably gotten it easier. But he said something. After that, he said, Jesus got into people's boats. And I really felt this, he was proud of his car, and I got into his car to identify him with, connect with him, and look what God did. Yeah. And what happened? He watered the seed that was sown by his dad, and you come in your encounters like that, but how many times we walk away and count, well, maybe it's me, I don't want to disturb people, and we stop the work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Come on, we need to tell people, we need to water the seeds, we need to take every opportunity we can to give a cause for Christ. Amen? John 16, verse 19, it says, when he comes, he will convince the world of its sin, the Holy Spirit, and of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. Who's the one who convicts? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, our words are meaningless. You can't change someone's heart. You can't guilt them into salvation. I've tried. It doesn't work. You can't. It's only the work of the Holy Spirit. But that takes the pressure off because we just need to say the word. We just need to speak the good news and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. I put this up for you. The Holy Spirit not only convicts people of sin, but he also assures them of the truth of the gospel. We've got to boldly proclaim the gospel and look for the response that God wants to produce. What is the four things we put up there? It's a response of faith. It's a response of acceptance. It's opening our lives to have a personal response and encounter God. And what happened? That gives birth to a life-changing response. Never get tired of preaching the gospel. Never grow weary. Well, I've shared with my family. I've been sharing the last 5 Thanksgivings. We'll share this Thanksgiving. It's coming up. Come on. I invited them to come for Christmas. They never come. Well, look, Christmas is coming. Invite them again. Don't wait till Christmas. Invite them next week. Come on. And keep sharing, keep inviting, keep preaching, keep sharing the love of God. And when they get in a crisis, they'll come to you. You know, I'm in real estate, and I do real estate, and, you know, I don't care if someone's buying a home today or 5 years from now. I really don't. But when they think of buying a home or selling their home, I want them to think of me. So I add value. I keep people informed of the market. Do you want to know anything going on? Got any questions? I'm here for you. So what happens? They might not be ready. But when they think of selling, when they think of buying, they think of Derek Dunn team. Are you here? The same thing. Sometimes the world understands things better than we do. Just adding value, just being that support. And when a person gets into a crisis, who are they going to think of? The Christian who's always loved, who always seems, even in the midst of negative situations, to keep it together somehow. Amen. And in that time of crisis, who are they going to call? Come on. They're going to call Samuel. They're going to call Sarah. They're going to call Gwen. They're going to call you. Why? Because you've walked in love. You preached the gospel. You've told them. And at this point, I need Jesus. They're going to see, even though they may have more money than you. They have more prominence. They think only poor people need Jesus. But you have something they don't have. Your marriage has something that they don't have in their marriage. Because you can't love your wife if you don't love Jesus. You got to love your wife as Christ loves the church. If you don't have God loving your wife through you, it's hard. Are you here? Even though you try your best. They see something different, and it's attractive, even though they might not admit it. But in that moment, they'll have that moment, and who are they going to come to? Us, because we shared the gospel with them. We've got to keep preaching, keep sharing our testimony, amen? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 says, "And I say to the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good." Tell somebody, say, never get tired. Don't grow weary, the Bible says. Keep doing good because you will reap the harvest. I've seen it. I've had people in business. I followed up for 3 or 4 years, never did anything. Said we're never going to buy a home. We bought a home. We foreclosed. It was terrible. We're just going to rent. And 3 years later, they call me up. I've seen people in the kingdom that are, you know, hostile. Don't talk to me about this Jesus stuff. You want to talk to me, fine, but don't preach to me. But I can't help but preaching. Because it just comes out. I talk about God. He's a big part of my life. I'm not trying to preach. I'm just telling you my story. Don't get upset with me. This is my life. You called me. Come on. And all of a sudden, they come around. You get that phone call. The hardest person, the person who never said never. And you're still there. Not, I told you so. I knew there would be this day. No. You're there loving. You're there with compassion to see them through. Galatians 6, verse 9, it says, "And don't get tired of doing what's good. Don't just get discouraged and give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time." This applies in every area of our life, but especially in the area of sowing. Come on, the gospel requires a response. But what is the thing that's really lacking for us? Many times it's the urgency. Most people I meet, and I think if I meet you too, you know, we're all busy. How many are busy? People, "I'm busy. Oh, I got kids. I got business. I got life." We're in a busy place, you know. Sometimes I like to go to places and, you know, detach. And recently we went to Hawaii with some of the partners that we had that were here from Singapore and went away just during the week for a few days. And it's great to disconnect. But I sit there after a while. After 3 days, I'm like, I don't think I could live here. Because after a while, you look at the sand and you look at the palm tree and you look at the sand and everything's slow and it takes forever to get to anything. And I'm like, I'm not made for that. I can enjoy it. Come on. It might be nice. And maybe when I get older, I don't know, you know. But I'm like, I like the action. I like where things are happening. I like the accessibility. That's that producer that God's put in me. Are you here? I'm like, if I lived here, I'd have church every single day. We'd have prayer meeting every morning, every night. Because what else are we going to do? You know? All right, you can go surfing. And then what else are you going to, you know? But many times in the busyness of our life and where we live, and it's a high-pressured society, it's expensive to live here, it's competitive, you know, we've got all the things that we're dealing with. We can make that as an excuse and not look for the opportunities. I had a very scary experience when I was there, and I put a picture up after this happened. I went back and took some photos because I wanted to share. But I went snorkeling. And so this is the kids. We were there. We were at the beach. I went snorkeling. And then I went out along this coral that was there. And there was this big, like, ledge there. And I went out around that, you know, over there to the left. And then when I went out around there just looking at the coral, I was just looking down, not thinking anything. It was beautiful coral. And then I got stuck in the current. And so if anyone's done that, this was the area on the other side of that cliff, and there was a current, I think a cave under the water there, and the water was just pushing up against the rocks, and I got stuck in the current, and everybody else was back at the beach. Nobody was there. I was alone, and after about 25 minutes, I started realizing I'm not going to get out of this current. If someone doesn't rescue me, I'm going to drown. Very scary experience. You know, you're in adrenaline, my heart was beating, my head, I was looking like, can I go, if I go towards the rocks, they're going to cut me, if I can't swim out, should I swim this way, should I swim that way, and I was there, and I was like, I'm going to drown, so I started waving, screaming, help, help, and there were some fishermen that were on that cliff, and they looked at me and smiled, hi, thought I was waving at them. I was so provoked. I'm here drowning, and you think that I'm just waving? I'm stuck in the current. Don't you know what happened? And so I saw off to the far left, there was another hotel there, and people were coming out, and there was this little, like, big, you know, Hawaiian kayak that has this big thing on it, and I'm shouting, and I'm waving, help, help, I can't get out of the current, help, help, help. And the boat just passed me by. And I cried out to God. I said, God, you got to help me. I said, I don't know how long, much longer I can keep doing this. I'm going to drown. And I'm thinking, my wife, my kid, who's going to preach this weekend? Like, you know, all the thoughts start coming. And so I jumped again, and I said, help, help, help. And I was waving, waving. And I saw the boat turn towards me. And as the boat came, they said, I was hyperventilating. I literally had no strength to even grab the boat. I had to grab my arm, and I pulled my boat up. My arm's all bruised because I was just holding on the outside of the boat. Couldn't get into the boat. Didn't have enough strength. Was at the end of my strength. And we were there in the midst of the current and couldn't get out of the current. And so finally, like, you got to get in the boat. I'm like, I have no strength. So one of the guys jumped down and put his knees up on the boat. I was able to step on his knee and got in. And I literally went face down and couldn't even move. They brought me to the shore, and my kids and everybody were there, and, you know, Kenneth was there, like, well, where did you go? What happened? And I was like, there's a current out there, don't, you know, and told him what happened. And as I was getting out of the boat, the guy said this to me. He said, you need to warn people, everything looks beautiful out there, but there's strong currents out there that will trap you, and you need to warn people not to go out there, because they're going to get caught in the current. Thank God we were able to help you, but there might not be anyone to help them. And when they said that, it was prophetic. And I wasn't really thinking about it, but I went back to my hotel room. Ethan was showering, and I was exhausted. I went back to the pool, took like an hour just to get my strength back, and my head was splitting. And I went out, and I was sitting on the balcony while Ethan was showering, and I began to pray, and I just began to weep. And the Lord began to relay, how many people get caught in the current of life and don't know it? They're just looking at the beauty, and they met a man, they met a woman, and they get sucked into sexual addiction. They get stuck into a toxic relationship. They're with their friends and just wanting to have a good time, and they get sucked into drug abuse. They're just trying to have the good life, and they get stuck into the stream of debt. And the Lord just began to download all these people, and they're there, and they're screaming. And how many Christians walk by? We're fishing. We just wave, and we don't even see people in their destruction. We don't even have the discernment to see that they're drowning. Thank God for those who know the streams. They come out of the streams. And when someone's screaming, they recognize the scream. They recognize the cry. Others might, but they recognize it. Come on, let's stand on our feet. Come on, we need to get our urgency, friends. How many more stories do we need to hear in the news about people we thought they had a happy life? A life that people envied, and they took their own life. Recently, there was another actress that had a felony DUI, ran into someone's house and died. Because they're looking to fill something that only Jesus can fill. We live in a great society where everybody looks like they have it all together, but there's people that are hurting. There's people that go to bed at night and say, I don't know how I'm going to do this, that can't share because they don't feel there's anyone that they can trust. They're wearing a mask every single day, and they're looking for a light at the end of the tunnel. People bound by addiction and take a pill to sleep and a pill to get up in the morning. People that are struggling in relationships, struggling in marriage, struggling trying to keep up with the Joneses in a job that they hate, in a life that they didn't want. And we have the answer. We have the good news. We have the gospel. Come on, let's begin to pray right now. Let's just begin to ask God for that urgency. Ask God to change our heart. That God, we won't just be busy about our own lives. Won't we be busy just even with church life and not looking and seeing those that are hurting, seeing those that are dying, seeing those that are stuck, caught in the current, Lord, and they don't know how they're going to get out. But you've given the lifeline, Father. You sent your son. Jesus, you came to be that helper, that you're a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that you've given your Holy Spirit, the comforter, the paracletos, the helper, to help us through every season of life, that everything doesn't, it's not magic, everything doesn't change overnight, but with you in our boat, with you there, that we have salvation, that we have a life preserver, that we can come out and get pulled out of the currents of life and come into the destiny and the future and the hope that you've given to us. God, move our heart with compassion. Move our heart with what moves yours. God, give us an urgency with people around us. That God, your love would compel us. Your love would empower us to share, Lord. Move our heart, Lord. We pray, God, let that spirit of intercession come, that we begin to be moved with the city. Like Jesus, as you saw Jerusalem, you cried and you wept, and you said they were sheep without a shepherd. God, move our hearts, Lord. Move our hearts, Lord. Give us that compassion, Lord. That God, we would be wise. He who wins souls is wise, Lord. That God, we would preach the gospel and know that you are the one who demands a response, Lord. That we not grow weary in well-doing. But God, we continue to share. God, we pray for that sense of urgency over our life. We pray, Lord, if you can use anything, use us, God. Use us.